Well, I love being a Cub Scout, and I love going to Cub Scout day camp. Oh, that was awesome. We'd have campfire type things, even though it was daytime, and lots of skits. And one of the skits I loved involved the fortune teller. Now, in real life, fortune tellers are nothing a Christian should have anything to do with. Stay away from spiritual forces that have nothing to do with God. But what I want to say as a kid is I simply thought the skit was funny. Well, the premise was that several scouts would come to find out what would happen to them. And one of the scouts came and he had a rag around his head. And so the first scout came up and said, and they'd say to him, "Hey, can I see your glasses?" So they hand him over the glasses and they say, "Ah, you will see interesting things," and then hand it back. Okay. And then the next person would come over and say, "Can I see your watch?" They'd look at your watch. "Ah, you will have interesting times." And so on and so forth. And then the next one would come and say, "Hey, I need to borrow, I'd like to take a look at your shoe." And they'd take their shoe off. And then they'd say, "Ah, you will go on a long journey." And then they'd chuck the shoe in the bushes. Oh, me and my buddies thought that's the funniest thing ever. We'd poke each other. "Dad, did you hear that? You'll go on a long journey." And then he throws shoes in the bushes. You know, kids are, and all day long we'd say, "Oh, remember how they threw the shoe in the bushes?" We thought that was hilarious. Of course, we didn't really believe the kid in the skit could tell the future. Even then, I knew that only God knew the future. Well, it's interesting that many people find fault with the book of Daniel. They say, "Oh, it couldn't have possibly been written by Daniel at that time in history." Why? Because it predicts the future so precisely. Well, there are those that don't believe God's word, and there are those that do. But the fact is, God can create the world. If he's eternal, if he knows the end from the beginning, then I personally have no problem. And if he's the one that came up with the whole idea of time and space and matter in the first place, I have no problem believing he knows what's coming down the pipe. And so when he says something's going to happen, we can believe it. And then when you look back in time and say what he said back then happened then, oh yeah, of course. Well, as the saying goes, we may not know the future, but we know who holds the future. And it just so happens that God reveals to us what is going to take place down the road. We've reached a shift in our study in the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 were really about the life and times of Daniel with a little bit of dream thrown into Nebuchadnezzar the king. Chapter 7 to 12 are very much on the visions Daniel had and a lot more detail about what will happen in the future. It's also interesting because the book started out in Hebrew, and then as it talked about the Gentile kingdoms and things going on in the kingdom of Babylon and Medo-Persia, it shifted into Aramaic, and now it shifts back into Hebrew as it has to do with God's people and God's plan. Well, chapter 7, it's interesting because it actually fits between chapters 4 and 5. I know you're going, "Oh, that's kind of weird. Why would they do that?" Well, I'll tell you in a moment. But it actually happened during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar before the Babylonian Empire fell. And it was Belteshazzar's first year, about 553. What we're going to find here is a book full of apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic is Greek for unveiling or revealing. It's very similar to the book of Revelation. It's got lots of symbolism, futuristic imagery. And don't despair because it's meant to be weird and bizarre. That's how it is, the things going on. And for Daniel and John in the book of Revelation, he could only describe things in human language, but simply said some things are undescribable. Well, not every detail is clear, but I don't want you to get too confused. And don't try to read too much into the text and discern every little nuance. This chapter does build upon chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but really it gives you enough detail to trust God moving forward and to look around and have a clue of what's happening. Well, you see this little chart, and it's interesting because the reason chapter 7 is chronologically placed between chapters 4 and 5 is because the book is not written chronologically, but thematically. It starts out talking about exile. It's going to end talking about exile. It's going to talk about four kingdoms followed by the kingdom of God in chapter 2. And in verses 7 to 9, four kingdoms followed by the kingdom of God. Chapter 3, there's deliverance from fiery furnace. Chapter 6, deliverance from a lion's den. Right in the middle, you got proud kings humbled. Basically, who humbles them? God does himself. So just keep in mind, even one thing, that's the way the Hebrews wrote. They were very poetic, and throughout this book, there's really interesting structure. Well, let's dive into our passage. We read, in the first year of King Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. He's going to have four visions in the next six chapters, but this one is the most comprehensive, and the other ones will kind of tie into it. Well, it's interesting. Daniel saw a lot more, but he just gave us the sum of the matter. Ah, don't you wish it would have been a little longer? Flushed out a few more details, told us about a little more about those crazy beasts. Maybe not, but anyway, I did. But what's interesting is in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But in chapter 7, Daniel is the dreamer. And Nebuchadnezzar had visions playing out on earth. Daniel has visions playing out in heaven. And here's kind of a comparison chart. Chapter 2 is about the image of gold and silver and some bronze. It's given to Nebuchadnezzar. It talks about four kingdoms. There's a four-part image with a stone that comes into play. It's more general. Daniel interprets it. It's really man's viewpoint. Chapter 7, instead of a statue, you've got four beasts. This is given to Daniel. You've got four kingdoms, four beasts plus the Son of Man. It's more detailed. An angel interprets it, and it's really God's viewpoint. It's interesting. The statue is destroyed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Here, the beasts are destroyed. An eternal kingdom is going to come, and guess what? In this vision, an eternal kingdom is going to come. But keep in mind, ultimately, it's not about the kingdoms of this world. It's about the coming kingdom of God and the fact that he will reign forever and ever, and everyone will worship and give him what he is due. Well, what we find out as we look in verse number one is God reveals sublimely. He reveals sublimely. He reveals, and Daniel is in awe. We've all had nightmares. We've also always all had wonderful dreams, hopefully. But in this particular case, he has got quite a sight that inspires awe. Here's what he saw. Daniel declared in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The great sea is probably the Mediterranean. All of these empires had a geographical connection to it. And sometimes the sea is used as a picture of the Gentile nations in the Bible. But the stirring up, there's a sense of chaos, mystery. The seas are viewed by the Hebrews as dangerous, as a bad place, out of control, except by God. And the four winds of heaven, that could be the power of God. Or Revelation 7 talks a little bit about satanic forces creating a mess. But nevertheless, things are happening. And four beasts come up from the sea. And we'll see in verse 17 in chapter 7 that these are four kingdoms ruling the earth. And we're given a description of them. We read, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, and the wings were plucked off, it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. It starts out a lion. A lion is the king of the beasts. It is majestic. But it seems to get humbled. Its wings get plucked off. That doesn't seem like a good thing. Some scholars think maybe that was Nebuchadnezzar when he descended into insanity. Oh yeah, you're not going to be so wonderful anymore. Go eat some grass, pal. You know, that's what happened to him. Babylon is represented by a lion and an eagle. And you actually can see in Babylonian art in different museums around the world, a winged lion. Jeremiah also described King Nebuchadnezzar with those terms. Well, then in verse 5, we get to the second beast. Behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. This is not the kind of vision you want to have. A bear, it's not so majestic as a lion, but think, not so much the little cute bears we see running across the road here, or that you hopefully get to eat if you're one of those kind of folks, which I'm thankful that I get to be. But think of a wild, crazed grizzly full of power, out of control, will crush and slash and tear everything to overwhelm with its size. Well, this refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. And the fact is that it's raised up on one side. Scholars tend to think that in this partnership of these two groups of people that came together, the Persians were the stronger of the two.
The three ribs are thought to be three military conquests, how they took over Babylon, Egypt, in a place called Lydia. Well, when they devoured much flesh, the Persians were cruel. Actually, most empires throughout the world have always been cruel. People are beasts. Well, then we look, and after this I looked, behold another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. I'm not sure what the winged leopard has to say, but it says the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Think of a leopard. They're stealthy and they can charge. They're fast. They move quickly. And if it had wings, man, this thing would really get going. I thought it represents the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in 12 years. He took over from the Middle East all the way to India. Amazingly quick. Well, what happened? After his death, his kingdom was divided into four parts, ruled by his four generals. That could be the four heads. Well, it's interesting. God knew about all these kingdoms that's to come and revealed them to Daniel. But then he also revealed some of the details to us. You see, God is out of time, and David Guzik put it this way. God knows the future and reveals certain details of the future through his prophets. It shows God lives outside our time domain and can see the future as well as the past. He sees the whole parade of human history, not just the part passing in front of a single spectator. The proof of fulfilled prophecy is exceptionally persuasive. No wonder Peter says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." A key thing to remember is these great empires didn't come about on their own, but God had his hand upon them. He raised them up sovereignly. Any leader in position anywhere is because God has had a role in them. Whether they be good or bad, God is working out his plan. At one point, the people of Israel, that took place before the book of Daniel, before exile, they were behaving badly. They were not acting as God's people should. And the prophet Habakkuk was complaining to God, said, "God, why don't you judge these people? Do something about them. You see their idolatry, their oppression, their injustice. Come on, God." And God spoke to Habakkuk, and this is what he said. "I am going to raise up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." And Habakkuk said, "What? You're going to raise up the Babylonians? Those guys are even worse." But notice, God raises up. Whoever is in power, God is behind. It's not just that they're like, "Oh, we are strong. We came up with the best weapons. We aroused everyone to our cause." No, God is at work. We get to verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, which before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." This beast had not just one horn, but 10 horns in the Old Testament and lots of the Bible. Horns represented power and authority. Well, this beast is so amazing, it's got 10 of them. And it seems like it ties in a little bit with the 10 toes in the vision which Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue. It's also got iron teeth, and that's, Rome was the longest lasting, the strongest, most powerful, largest empire. But it's interesting because you get these 10 horns and then three horns begin to rise up and then one dominates the rest of them. Some would hold now that the European Union, since it has more than 10 nations involved in it, that these horns could be economic power blocks of some other kind. Often I've heard the Club of Rome and other things, if you research, they've divided the world into 10 different regions. And who knows exactly? It seems like that's sort of what's being talked about. But what we do know is you have these 10, and then one will rise to the top. And he will be the last leader that personifies the end of the evil age, the Antichrist. But keep in mind again, even he is only allowed to come to power because God raises him up sovereignly. Revelation 13 gives us some more detail about him. We read, men worshiped the dragon because he'd been given authority to the beast, and also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and exercises authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Well, after seeing the beast, Daniel is given a vision of heaven and what God is like. In verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. The Ancient of Days is thought to be God the Father. You picture the white garments, the white hair. That's where some people mistakenly get the idea of God as a little old grandpa. No, that's not what he's doing up there. He will be reigning and judging righteously. And 7, chapter 13 talks about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days is found only 3 times in Scripture, all in this chapter. It implies that God has always existed. He wasn't created. He never had a beginning. He existed before any days ever came about. What we know here is that God reigns purely. Think of the white as snow and pure wool illusions. He reigns purely. But not only that, he reigns powerfully. Because we read, his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. That suggests power and awesome judgment. God is in control here. When you think of a stream of fire coming out of a throne, that's like you're sitting on a throne with a flame-throwing lava shooter. Whoa, that's kind of scary. You would not want to approach that throne unless you had permission. there's a lot of fire going on. Basically, God is saying, I'm in charge. I'm powerful. Watch out. In Isaiah 66, it describes his judgment in terms of fire. And Isaiah wrote, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Let's just say, God so loved the world, he sent the Lord Jesus to save the world, and everyone who turns from their sin to God will be saved. He will show compassion. He will show mercy to all who receive what he has offered. But he will judge severely everyone who says, Savior, no thanks. I'm okay on my own. This is fact. Scripture is clear. If you want mercy, you turn to God for it. If you don't want mercy, you just keep doing your own thing. But we read that 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were open. There's myriads of angels serving him and masses of humanity standing before him and about to be judged. It says the court sat in judgment. Isn't that interesting? After everything has come to pass, God is going to do his thing. When they've done their thing, God is going to judge. The saved will be judged for rewards eventually. Those that have rejected Jesus will be condemned. But we can trust God to execute perfect justice. The books are opened. It could be the book of the living, as in Psalm 69. It could be the book of remembrance in Malachi 3. Could be the book of life mentioned in Philippians or Revelation. Could be a combination of them all. But nevertheless, God is going to referee squarely. He's going to look and he's going to make the right decision. We can trust him with that. Well, let's get a few more details about the beasts. In verse 11, I looked then, and because of the sound of the great words the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is not pleasant imagery. This doesn't sound good. Let me tell you, folks, it's going to get worse before it gets better. There's going to be difficulties, but the beast will be slain and will be dealt with. somehow these other beasts will be prolonged for a little while. They'll keep going until the final king comes and makes all things right. But we, in the meantime, our God rules sovereignly. He is patient and he rules perpetually. He rules patiently and perpetually. He will rule forever. And Daniel saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, two different persons, the Son and the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. There's a good king coming. There is a good kingdom on its way. There is going to be perfect love, perfect justice. Everything will be right. It's where you want to be. Election time will be coming up within the next year for good and bad. Turn off your TV, you know. You will be sick and tired of hearing all about. Well, guess what? Whoever comes to power in the next November, it's going to be a mix of good and bad for sure. It's not going to go all well. It will not be all sweetness and light. But when God's kingdom comes, it will be. And this will be glorious. In the Old Testament, Son of Man was usually referring to humans. But in Daniel, in the book of Psalms, we get more of a glimpse of the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus, that was the term he used about himself the most. It was, if he was going to talk about himself, he didn't walk around and say, Jesus say, be nice. No, he said, the Son of Man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Where he would say, the Son of Man can forgive sins. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man will rise from the dead. But what's really cool is the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days. He will receive the Father's gift, which is a universal kingdom that will last forever. Well, how's Daniel respond? Verse 15, as for Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. If you've seen a vision of God about a bunch of beasts, you'd be anxious too. And the visions of my head alarmed me. His mind is blown. I approached one of those who stood there, it's an angel, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And then he's given a summary. Let me tell you what it's all about, Daniel. These four beasts are four great kings that will arise out of the earth. Very similar to chapter 2, the vision Nebuchadnezzar had. But it's interesting, man's point of view is, wow, this is a beautiful statue. This is incredible. Hey, people tend to think, hey, we're doing great. God views that same statue, that same thing, as a bunch of beasts, ferocious, that conquer without compunction, steal, kill, and destroy. It's interesting, though, we sang about the Lion of Judah, but he also comes as a lamb. He always does things wonderful. But the beasts will be dealt with in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. It's going to be rough, people of God. He was told that. We're told that. But then we'll receive the kingdom of God. We get to co-reign with Christ. How is that going to work? I don't know exactly. But when God's kingdom comes, we want to be part of it. Meanwhile, he wants to know more about the beasts. In verse 19, we read, then I desired to know more about the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And he wanted to know about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and seem greater than his companions. He's given generalities. Basically, you can picture Rome, because definitely Rome had wiped out the known world. It was cruel. It was had a voracious appetite for conquest. But it seems like even more is going on. There was Rome of the past, but there seems to be a revived Rome of the future. And at some point, there'll be a 10-king confederacy, and then another will emerge to take control. This leader is called the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, the little horn in Daniel, the beast in Revelation 13, the Antichrist in 1 John. He will be Antichrist in that he will be opposed, against, in place of. Revelation even talks about a false trinity of sorts. The guy will be an evil genius. And genius doesn't mean good or right. He'll be an intellectual genius, an oratorical one, a political one, a commercial one, a military, a religious. And I'm going to add a doomed one. His smarts will not save him. Because as I looked, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. The saints are those who believe in Christ during the tribulation. It's the people of the Most High. Well, judgment's going to come, though. And in verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there'll be a fourth kingdom, which shall be different from all the others. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak the words against the Most High, will wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they'll be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The people of God are going to have a rough go. They're going to be worn out. You ever try to wash clothes on a rock? Or you can imagine it. It wears things out. The people of God will be wore down. They're going to want to give up. Oh, but people of God, we got to keep going. He'll change all kinds of things. There'll be a 42-month period of great turmoil. The demonically inspired world leader will wreak havoc, Revelation 13 tells us. But guess what? God will repay squarely. He will repay severely. The court shall sit in judgment, verse 26. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed in the end. In due time, God will put down this wicked ruler. And this is how it will end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. His dominion shall serve and obey him. The prophecy is simple. There will be 4 great kingdoms that arise. The last one will be the worst. It will look like he is winning. But have no fear. He will be put down and God will reign forever. At the end of the day, God wins. And so do his followers. The bad king looks like he's winning, but he will lose. God will take away its kingdom and destroy it forever. The kingdom of heaven will belong to everyone who believes in Jesus. God's telling Daniel the future. He's also telling us. Things will get bad, but the king's coming. Things are going to be rough. It will not be easy. But justice and perfection awaits. Let me tell you, God will win and Jesus will reign. And then Daniel concludes, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This was a rough vision. I'm sure he took a nap that day. It's horrible. It's difficult what God's people will face until God comes to make all things right. So in the meantime, remember, God reigns supremely. He reigns purely, powerfully, patiently, perpetually. He will repay severely, and he will reward splendidly. We don't deserve the reward, but he says, you're my child. Guess what I'm going to give you? So how should we live? How should we live knowing the future is going to be rough for a time? Remain faithful. Don't give up. Remain faithful. Rely on him. Rejoice. Rejoice because the king comes. And remember, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. God wins, and so do all his people. Praise him. Lord, you've revealed what will happen to Daniel, and you reveal to us as well. Much of what you've said has already come to pass. Much still is to come. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you are in charge, that you can be trusted, that you are good. We may not understand every little detail, but we don't have to. What we have to remember is you are in charge, and you reign, and you rule, and you are soon to be returning. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name, I pray, amen.